Our study tonight will be from John chapter 14. As we've said so many times, the world is fallen. It doesn't mean that there aren't a host of joys and blessings and wonderful experiences. There's still beauty all around us. But yet the world's fallen. And so in the midst of our experience as human beings, we look around, we see turmoil, we see anger, we see strife, we see division, we see natural disaster, we see disease, we see death, hardship is just part of our present earthly soldier. One of the things about discussing life's troubles, life's trials, in a gathering like this, if you decide you're going to preach on it, you know that you always have an audience of people who need to hear it, who are struggling, hurting. Not everybody. Again, life is cyclical for all of us. Some of you right now, perhaps you're at the top of the mountain. Everything's going well. Some of you are headed down into the valley. Maybe the clouds are rolling in as far as your life is concerned. Some of you are in the valley. It's dark. It's difficult. Some of you are coming out of the valley. It's starting to be behind you, but you're not quite through it yet, and eventually, you know, you'll be back at the top of the mountain again. That's life, right? Well, when Jesus taught his disciples, as he does in John 14, they were about to enter the valley. Things were getting darker and darker by the moment. In fact, in John 13 and verse 1, there's the statement that Jesus knew that his hour had come where he would depart to be with the Father. In fact, this is his departure speech as he readies his disciples for what's about to happen. So again, in chapter 13 and verse 33, he reminds his disciples that he's going away. They don't quite get what he's talking about. Surprise. But they don't. They don't quite understand what he has in mind. But he reminds them that he had spoken to the Jews and had informed them he was going away. He said, I'm going away. Where I'm going, you cannot come. He said to the Jews, because of their disbelief, he said, you'll die in your sins. You can't go where I'm going. He's going away. He tells his disciples, verse 33, what I told the Jews, I'm telling you, I'm going away. Where I'm going, you cannot come now. Implying that eventually, Peter, the impetuous one, Lord, why can't we go with you? Why can't I go with you? I'll go to prison. I'll go to death with you. Jesus said, no. This very evening you'll deny me 3 times. Of course, as we take all the gospel accounts, he informed his disciples all of them would forsake him that very night. There they are looking at him, and he's looking at them, and they may not have completely understood what was happening, but they knew, at least to some degree, if they had any sense whatsoever, things were about to get hairy. Things were about to get difficult. And so, when you start chapter 14, and as you move into 15 and 16, what Jesus is doing is he's seeking to comfort them. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. I won't leave you as orphans. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All of these statements are found in John 14, 15, and 16. It's a great chapter. great section, actually, 14, 15, and 16, but 14 is a great chapter. Especially the opening of the discussion beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 14. I think my contact just flipped in my eye. I'm not winking at you, okay? So, you am, I am Eugene, just like always, but I really did there for a second. Notice how he starts verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus acknowledges the propensity of humankind in delicate situations to be troubled. Can you relate? The doctor says it doesn't look good. Let not your heart be troubled. Your employer says, look, we got about another 3 months maybe, and then we're going to have to shut this thing down. Let not your heart be troubled. Phone rings in the middle of the night. Hurry, come, it's an emergency. Let not your heart be troubled. And there's a million scenarios, right? Jesus understood his disciples were about to enter into the fire. Let not your heart be troubled. He says that to all of us tonight, still, almost 2,000 years later. Well, why shouldn't I be troubled? You believe in God. Let's think about that for a second. What if everything we claim to believe is? He said, well, that's what we believe it is. Okay, then. What should we draw from that? I want you to put your finger there at John 14 and come back to it in just a second, but I want us to look at Romans 8 for a minute. And time goes fast when you're preaching and slow when you're hearing. Romans 8:18 sort of begins a section in the book of Romans. And Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So here's what Paul does. He says, yeah, we're suffering right now as followers of Jesus. As an apostle, he suffered much. He and his companions suffered much. He said, but when I think about what I'm going through now, it pales in comparison to what's over the horizon there, the glory that shall be revealed in us, the eschaton. Jesus will come again. He'll eradicate all of the evil. He'll usher in a new era. We'll dwell in a new environment, for God shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. He says, when I think about that, these sufferings aren't nearly what we might think they are. Here's what you have. In 19 through 25, he talks about our fallen world and how even the creation groans for redemption, for, again, a change, for the present state to find some remedy, some solution for its sin-taintedness. We groan for the day of redemption, the redemption of the body. As we speak, the inward man, our spirits have been renewed, but we're still in this vessel of flesh, which feels the tug of sin, which experiences decay. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our present bodies, as they are decaying and wearing out. But there is hope up ahead for the redemption of the body, when both inward man and outward man will become one and will receive a glorified vessel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58, that we might dwell in a new domain with God basking in His presence. As we groan, verses 26 and 27, He says the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He helps us when we pray. Notice these wonderful truths. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. If I believe in God, these things are so. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. If God is, then life makes sense. If God is, then the sufferings of this present world have some redeeming traits associated with them. They mean something. They have something to offer us. They can purify us. They can refine us. They can hone us. They can make us stronger. God can use them to discipline and to chasten us. And if we're wise and we're trained by it, we'll experience the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. If there is no God, then all of our suffering is meaningless and purposeless, just like our lives. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. What does he say in verse 31 regarding the things described in verse 18, the sufferings of this present world? What then shall we say to these things, all of this difficulty? If God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. If I'm walking with God, will He not walk with me through the crucible of fire? Will He not be side by side with me, if not carrying me, if not leading me? Will He not always be present? I will never leave you nor forsake you. How do I know He's for me? 32 through 36. He spared not His Son. Again, if we ever wonder, does God care for us? He spared not His Son. Well, evidently He cares, and He cares a whole lot. Does Jesus care? We sing that song. Yes. How do we know? Because of what He did. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. What if that's true, verse 37? What about those things in verse 18? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Ultimately, we win. Victory is ours. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5 and verse 4. What does Paul say? Yet I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What if I go through horrid persecution? Nothing shall separate me from God's love. What if I am taken out of this world because of that suffering? Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. This life is not all there is, if God is. Back to John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. What if? Let's just think. What if all that we say we believe about Jesus is? What if it's really true? You're saying, preacher, we believe it's really true. Well, good. Well, what if it is? What does that mean? Well, like we said this morning, as we talked about the gospel itself, we've blown it, we're guilty, we've sinned. But the Bible teaches that God sent His only begotten Son into the world for the purpose of substitution. He's taken our place. He provides us an access, avenue to the Father that was lost due to our rebellion. And now I don't have to worry about facing God in all of His wrath, because the Bible says much more than having now been justified by His blood, we will be saved from wrath through Him. In Him we have redemption through His blood. If Jesus is who He said He is, the Son of God, the Word, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, if all of that's true, that means we have a relationship with God. And if that's true, that means if He's for us, nothing can be against us. That means that there's hope for us. Despite our disobedience and rebellion and sin, there's access. In fact, if we look through the text, what does he say? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And then he said, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And what did Jesus say to him in verse 8? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now sometimes when we look at that, we might look at it from the negative perspective. That means that there's no other avenue, and anybody outside of Jesus will not have relationship with the Father. That's all true. But let's look at it from the positive. What does it mean? We can. If Jesus is who he said he is, then we can have a relationship with God. There is access. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4 and verse 12. Trouble sometimes, if I remember, God is. What does that mean? All these things hold true. In troublesome times, if I remember, Jesus is who he said he is. All that's written about him is true. Because again, the evidence is there was one named Jesus who lived, who claimed to be the Son of God, who was an itinerant preacher, gathered a large following, became the enemy of both the Jews and the Romans. They concocted a plan. They had him executed on a Roman cross. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and on Sunday the tomb was empty. I don't care who you're talking to. That's historical fact. Something happened to the body of Jesus. We feel like I'm kicking a dead dog sometimes. So similar principle over and over again. What happened to his body? It was put in a tomb. That tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. A stone was placed upon the doorway. What happened to the body? Did his ragtag followers who forsook him come take it? That doesn't seem to make any sense. Did the Romans take it? No, they wanted it to stay there. Did the Jews take it? No, they wanted it to stay there. What explains it? Where is his body? He arose from the dead. Romans 1, 4 says it was through that resurrection that he declared himself, proved himself to be the Son of God. Jesus is alive. That's true. Everything changes. As we said before, if he didn't rise from the dead, nothing really matters. If he did, nothing else matters. So what should I remember when my heart's troubled? Well, God is. Jesus is. He's coming again. Isn't that what he said? My Father's house, there are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Bible speaks of a day when the trumpet shall sound. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord, Paul said. And he said, comfort one another with these words. Let not your heart be troubled. What ought to comfort us? Our King is coming. Go home tonight, lay back on the couch, hit the remote, turn it on CNN or Fox News or whatever you want to watch as it pertains to local and national media. It's one bad news story after another. Go online and find a video of cute puppies frolicking together and read the comments, and eventually it'll get down to politics and religion and everybody hates everybody. We live in a world that's fallen. That troubles the heart, doesn't it? But here's the hope, the glorious the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Jesus will return. And when He does, men will truly love one another as we're to pursue even in the here and now in the fullest of senses. There'll be no more hatred or malice or animosity. There'll be no more division or strife. There'll be no more natural disaster. There'll be no more disease. There'll be no more death, because as we said, the former things will have passed away. Again, let me kick the dog. It's dead, I know, but I'm going to kick it again. 300 plus prophecies in the Old Testament spoke to the coming of Jesus the first time. You look at His life, you look at the prophecies, and He fulfilled them all precisely and perfectly. Your Old Testament said He was coming. He came. Your New Testament says He's coming. Is He? Do we have any reason to believe He is? Well, the first time He came, fulfilling 300 plus prophecies, which the odds of that are astronomical, that that could happen by accident. But He did. He says, "I will come again and receive you to Myself." Will He? If that's true, then there's no reason. Well, let me rephrase that. My heart may become troubled, but there are good reasons to find comfort and encouragement in the face of every difficulty. If God is, if He's everything that the Bible portrays Him to be, if Jesus is, if everything the Bible says about Him is true, if He's coming again to right all the wrongs, then I can understand why Jesus would say, "Let not your heart be troubled." Remember the storm? Jesus was walking on the water and the waves became raucous and the disciples became afraid and they saw Jesus and they thought He was a ghost. Do you remember what He said? He said, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Do not be afraid." You don't have to be afraid in the face of trouble. John 14, 1-6 teaches us that God is. Jesus is. He's got plans for us. But He's the only way to enjoy and experience those plans. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe someone's present. You've never put on Jesus in baptism. Do it tonight. Maybe you're struggling. Let us pray for you. We'd love to pray for you tonight that you might find